I'm going to read, invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. That's not Mark 6. Okay. And what I'm going to do is, it's a familiar passage, Jesus feeding the 5,000. But before we do, I want to pray. So let's ask God's blessing here. Holy Spirit, a familiar passage perhaps to many of us. And yet in that familiarity, we can check out easily. More than that, I know that I am not able to open up, to explain this portion of your word, to try to apply it to our lives skillfully, or even to plead Christ among us. I'm not able to do that in any way that would make really any difference. But you, Holy Spirit, you who was with Mark when he wrote these words and who is here this morning, you are able to speak. You are able to shine a light, illuminating our minds and our hearts with your word. You are able to shepherd us, O Spirit of Christ. So would you do that? Give us ears to hear. Go fish out eyes for us and give it to us that we might see. You're able. And that is what we ask, O Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 30. So let's, yes, I was going to say that. You beat me to it. Let's give our attention together to the reading of God's Word. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And when they went away in a boat to the desolate place by themselves, now many saw them coming, saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' They said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing. And he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Last month, I was part of a pastor's training cohort, largely of church planters, but it was in Colorado, which was great because I knew that was going to mean some free time was built in to do something that I love to do but never able to, and that's to go hiking. And hiking, you know, in the Rockies. And I was so excited about it, and a dozen of us had planned to and agreed on a particular hike, and it was to go and climb a particular mountain, Long's Peak. It's 14,259 feet. It's the tallest of the North Front Range, right there when you're leaving Denver, and there's the mountain range right there. And it's been a long time, but I was so excited. I looked it up. I researched it and saw all kinds of pictures, things that you can only see with your own eye if you do the work. And so I was so excited, and finally this day came, and you know, I have a little bit of years on most of the people that were in the group, that's going to be great, and I was just so ready, and about 3 hours in, and probably like 3,000 increase in elevation of climbing, I begin to realize I'm out in the middle of nowhere, and I am not as young as I think I am. And I'm getting whipped. I'm in pain, and I'm beginning to panic because I don't know if I can do it. And then, and you might actually can hear this a little bit in the hoarseness of my voice even right now, I forgot a little minor detail, is that I have asthma. And when you're up that high of elevation, it's normally under control. But I began to have an asthma attack. And there was a dozen of us, and they were booking it. And there were about four guys that thought, you know, they're very gracious and kind. They were going to stay behind. Well, that just, all that did, and it shouldn't because of the gospel, but it just made me, you know, feel shame for the rest of the group, you know, holding people back. And so here I was above the timberline, isolated wilderness, and I was that which I thought was going to be awesome and wonderful. We're going to get it done. It's going to be worth it. At that moment, I am totally bogged down, and I'm gasping for air. I'm in the wilderness, and I've lost the power. I've lost the desire for the rest of the hike. Now, the rest of the story is that I did finish it. But the reason I wanted to paint that picture is because it's actually a pretty good picture when you read the scriptures and if you look at your own experience of what the pilgrim life in Christ feels like. There are glorious promises and summits that are promised to us in Jesus Christ. And then often we find ourselves on a path that may be too steep, it may be unending, it may be getting dark and cold, and it's on a mountainside, and you just feel like you don't have the air to breathe. And you're beginning to be bogged down. You know, you're on the mountainside of a tough circumstance in your life, or relationship, or of your own sin. Or maybe it's your own short-sightedness. If only you had seen such and such and you didn't, and here you are, and you're gasping for air, and you're bogged down in fears and doubts, even causing some people to lag behind because of you. This is the struggle, as you read the Gospels, that the disciples are actually experiencing as they follow Jesus. And he is leading them into a wilderness area where they're weary for rest. Except the needs of people keep coming and keep coming. And here's where Jesus performs this miracle of feeding the 5,000. And different gospel writers have a little bit of different focuses. John, I mean, it is all about the majesty, the glory of Jesus in this. And in Mark's gospel it is too. But he focuses on the disciples because Jesus is trying to teach them something. So our question this morning, struggling disciples, how do you get the vitality and motivation for the peculiar stresses and the disappointments of what it is to minister the gospel together? And I think we can answer it in three ways in this text. It happens, number one, when we are gripped by the compassion of our Shepherd King. When you're gripped by the compassion of your Shepherd King. Just as we got into this passage, you know, verses 31 and 32, come away. You know, they're already tired. Come away to this desolate or a desert or a wilderness place and rest for a while. And y'all, that is a, when he says come to a desert place, all the bells of the rest of the scripture, a rich theme in the Bible of being in the wilderness. Think of Israelites in the wilderness. Think of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. All that is, it should be going on. Whether you're weary for rest from the demands of life, even the demands of ministry, except the people, verse 33, they see him going. And what do? They beat him there. They beat the Jesus and disciples to where they were going. And they're already there. And in verse 33, I mean, there's just nowhere, there's no escape. Now Jesus, now think about this. Jesus could have said, you know, something like, you know what? We're tired. We're trying to catch our breath. Could you come back tomorrow? Like, you know, like 10:15, would that work on your calendar? He could have said something like, you know, we need to pray. Or we're going to teach. We're going to preach. We have sermon prep to do. What does Jesus do? Verse 34, when he sees this crowd, it reads, he had compassion on or even towards them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, what does that teach us? Well, it teaches us our need for a shepherd, and Jesus is the shepherd we need. I mean, think about this. First of all, how does Jesus see them? And by the way, by implication, how does he see you and me? Let's just dwell on this verse. Like sheep without a shepherd. That is that rich biblical imagery. The image of sheep who have either wandered away from their shepherd, and as sheep typically do when they see danger, they don't go from danger, they seem to go towards danger. Or it may be sheep who have, in some form or fashion, have come under the influence of bad shepherds who don't lead them to what is good, who don't lead them to quiet waters and green pastures, who make a beeline around Christ or away from Christ. Maybe there are certain shepherds we look at in this world that seem like they would be, but they're actually wolves. And we put our naive trust in what end up being ravenous wolves. And as a result, in Matthew 9, different type of passage, he looks, he has compassion because they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed, beat down, helpless, harassed from the outside and then helpless from within. And maybe you have felt like that in your own life, in your own soul. Now, here's the flip part of this. How does Jesus respond in verse 34? He is moved with compassion. That word in the New Testament for compassion is to be moved from the very bottom of your heart. your stomach even, and you're moved toward people who are helpless and harassed. When Jesus views sinners, when he views you, he does not, and you might be tempted to think this, I've been tempted to think this, he doesn't see you and immediately roll his eyes and think, oh boy. He doesn't treat you even like a project holding conditions over you. He is actually moved toward you. Why? Because Hebrews 4, for example, says he is not unable to sympathize with us because he has been tempted and tried in every way as we have. And yet, unlike us, he did it without sin as our Savior. In other words, he comes and he has willingly entered your and my wilderness, thorns and wilderness exhaustions, even where there's no air to breathe. And he has breathed those breaths ahead of you. And he's walked those steps. How does it apply to us? It does a couple of things. Number one, it should change the way we see Jesus. Romans 5, for while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us in that when we finally caught our breaths and we cleaned ourselves up, he died for us. No, that's not what it says. What does it say? It actually says, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, his willing compassion and his grace, that is our open door warrant for not running away from him or hiding from him, but hiding ourselves in him, running towards him. Your and my instinct, I mean, we even in our shame and our harassment and our helplessness, even in our sin, his compassion is the open door. We may be tempted to, in our instinct, amid our weakness and in our sin, might be to run from him. And by the way, one of the ways we can run from Christ, ironically, is by coming to Jesus and relating to him only so far. I'm going to relate to Christ only so far as I don't have to unveil the dark places of my heart that I don't even want to look at. And instead of doing that, when you see the compassion of Jesus, the blood displayed and bought compassion of Jesus for you, you see Jesus is the only place you could ever run to where you can bring your weaknesses. All the places where you're not in control, and you sure want to be, but you can bring those places to him as well. You can bring your depression to him. You can bring your guilt to him. That is one of the best things you could ever see when we behold Jesus that way. It changes the way you see Jesus. But there's a second thing. It should change the way we see other people. Because that's really what Jesus is doing here. He's trying to teach his disciples. And his compassion is also held out as a model. He doesn't, instead of insisting on his own needs, his need for rest, they're tired, their agenda, their schedule, he puts other people's needs ahead of his own. And when you are gripped by the compassion of our Savior, when you see that he has had full-on compassion for you, you know what happens? It gives you compassion for other people. And others, all of a sudden your relationships are not really about you and what you get out of it anymore. It is, what would happen when you begin to put others' needs ahead of yourself? Using yourself to serve others. The power of the gospel advances. I mean, one response even right now is just to pray, Lord, you know, help me to be gripped by the compassion that you have lavished Lord Jesus. Help us to be gripped by the compassion of Jesus, that we can have Him overflow in our lives. Now, if you do overflow in compassion, this is where it gets hard to breathe. This is where you can get bogged down. And this is where we stumble over rocks and over other wounded sheep. And you're one of those wounded sheep usually yourselves. Somebody told me once, as I was beginning in ministry, remember, sheep bite. And your teeth are involved too. In order to be gripped by the compassion of Jesus, what will end up happening is that you'll be, secondly, in this, emptied by seeing your own inadequacy. How do you get vitality amid disappointments and struggles in following Christ? Be gripped by the compassion of Jesus, but also be emptied, honestly emptied, about your own inadequacy. Right here in verses 35 and following, it grows late. Disciples come, hey, this is a desolate place, it's late, send them away. And Jesus, I love this, they're tired, they're hungry, and Jesus is so emphatic. He says, you give them something to eat. And He pushes them into ministry. Now that should teach us a couple of things, at least two truths. Number one, He wants us to see that it is the Christian's calling to minister. You give them something to eat. If you're a Christian, then the Lord Jesus has bought you and has entrusted to all of us, and even individually, to be ministers and shepherds and ambassadors for Christ. It's not optional. It is part of the package of your salvation that you are called on mission. That was our Sunday school this morning, basically. You give them to eat. And I don't know how you interact with that. I mean, it makes you feel like guilty. Maybe it makes you feel fearful. Because when He says you give them something to eat, you know exactly what that means and who He's talking about in your life, and it makes you fearful or anxious. Maybe you are feeling the same feeling as the disciples here in the second part of verse 37. I detect sarcasm going on here. He says, shall we go and buy 200 denarii, whole day's income? Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread? What are we supposed to do? Feed all these people? What are you talking about, Jesus? And He says, well, you know, how much do you have? And then all of a sudden, we get to the second truth. Yeah, He wants us to be ministers. He wants us to see that's our calling, but He also then wants to see that we don't have what it takes. And that's actually a good thing. He wants us to see that it's impossible to minister out of your own strength. They are exhausted, just like the crowds are. What do they have? 5 crusty bread cakes and 2 fish. And you read, like, the commentaries, study the passage, first century, you know, there are these preserved pickled fish. Which, to me, I don't know about y'all, that just sounds disgusting. Pickled fish. Dried pickled fish. We had people in our church in Alabama that were from Minnesota, and half their life they're in North Dakota, and they talk about this. I mean, may mean nothing to you. I don't know. Lutefisk, it just disgusting. Do you ever feel like all you have to offer is some crusty bread and pickled fish? Because it can be so discouraging and so frustrating. And this is exactly where maybe where some of us are this morning. It dawns on you that you really don't have what it takes in your own marriage. Or it dawns on you that you don't really have what it takes you thought you did as a parent. Whether your children are young or old. Or it dawns on you that you have this deep throbbing wound in your soul and you don't know what to do with it. Or it dawns on you that there's this friend, this self-destructive friend of yours in your life, and you want to help that person, but every time you do, your own pride and your own anger gets in the way. Or it's that person you're trying to that you're trying to lead, someone who outwardly professes Christ, but inwardly they're so cold. And what do? Here's what we need to know, is that Jesus calls us to places that you're unable to live off of your own strength and inventory. And for some of us, the scariest thing is you can't control. And that might be the best thing that could ever happen to you. Jesus is saying, you feed in order to drive you to the best place you could ever go, and that is on your knees before the very crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, so that He will supply. And if we really learned that, if I really learned that, then we wouldn't spend so much effort avoiding people in places that we can't handle. How many times this week have we thrown up certain walls of protection trying to avoid people in places where we can't handle? Or making our lives so busy that there's no space in our daily schedule for that curveball that God throws our way, composed of the needs of somebody else. But Jesus is here saying, yeah, those things sound risky, but I'm bigger than your risk. Yes, I'm bigger than your own pride that gets in the way. Or I'm bigger than your wound that yells at you. I'm calling you to places of risk and letting go where all you have is me, Jesus is saying. He you don't know how He's going to take care of you. You don't think you know how things are going to work out. And Jesus is saying, look at me. Bring your crusty bread and bring your stinky fish. And I'm going to feed you and I'm going to feed others with it. When we are gripped by His compassion, even as we're emptied of our inadequacy, what do we find in this passage? The whole time Jesus is the one who is filling His people, because He is the shepherd king in the wilderness. In this passage, He takes the five bread cakes, He takes the fish, He prepares the feast, 5,000 men. So that really means it's a whole lot more than that. And they eat to satisfaction. It's an amazing demonstration of the power of Jesus. But of course, what is He doing? He's teaching us about who He is. He is the shepherd king of a whole new Exodus. Those are two different things, features. Look at verse 39. He says, He commanded them to all to sit down in groups on the green grass. That's not Mark just adding color to the story. That's supposed to be a little flashing light to bring us back to what we actually been worshiping through this morning already. You know, Psalm 23. You know, this is He is making them to lie down on green pastures. He is leading people who've been sheep without a shepherd. And He says, I'm going to bring them back and I'm going to set them upon the mountaintops of Israel and they will feast on what is good, because only Christ's healing brings restoration. He will restore your soul. And He comes into this wilderness and He turns briars into blooms. He turns dust into green pastures. And notice what how he's doing this. He's doing this to be the shepherd, and he's leading us on a new exodus. He commands them in verse 40 to sit in groups of hundreds and fifties. It's exactly what Israel did in the wilderness when Jesus is now giving them bread from heaven. Himself, though. Remember the Old Testament manna in the wilderness? What was the whole point? The point of God raining down bread from heaven on Israel was to get them to say, yes, you have needs, but you don't come to me just to get needs met. You come to me. I am the one you need. So rely on me daily, and I'll give you bread. And Jesus comes and says, he's the shepherd of the true exodus from our sin and from death, who is himself our life-giving bread. And what does he say? He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus says, I alone am the one who have done everything necessary for your access to life. I alone am the one who can atone for your sins. I alone am your forgiveness of sin. I alone am your life-giving spirit, nourishment, and holiness. And how is one filled in him? By faith. By trusting in him. By abiding in him. And here the result in verse 42, it says they all ate and they were satisfied. And I love that. Jesus alone, out of all the marketers of this world, is your sole satisfaction. I like the Matthew Henry comment on this verse. He just simply says, those Jesus feeds, he fills. How do you apply that this morning? I'll just simply say, where are you seeking nourishment and food outside of Christ or in addition to Christ? When things don't work well, we might say, Satan is keeping thee from blessing, or so-and-so is keeping things. Or maybe Jesus is actually saying, no, I want you to come to a point where you see my compassion on you. And you are able to say, I can't, but you know what? You can. And sometimes I don't want to admit that. Sometimes we don't want to admit that. And it might be pride and whatever that is that prevents you from receiving the provision that Christ says is right there for you. I pray that God would break down whatever that is. The walls of any hard heart. And he'd draw us to himself, who can fill us and leave 12 baskets left over. If any of you are confronted by your own inadequacy for where God has called you to serve and minister, if you're confronted with your own failures, friends, right now, turn your eyes. Behold Jesus right now for you. In his sufficiency for you, even in your weaknesses, as well as for other weaknesses and other people in your life. And when you begin to follow him, and even that sense, lead out of your own weakness, but availing yourself to Jesus to provide, then you're freed up in a power that's not your own. So let's pray together, looking only to Jesus and asking him to feed you to the filling. Let's pray right now. Our Father, gracious Father in heaven, who has shown the richness of your holy compassion in Jesus. Lord, that you might pour out your mercy in a special way right now. That you might help us not only to honestly and openly see ourselves and our inadequacies, but to see you, our compassionate Shepherd King, so that we can even face what seemingly is the impossible, because greater now is you who are in us than that which is in the world. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's respond.